if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. You might put the bookmark in James 1. Before too long, we'll be back in James. I'd like to look first with you at a passage in Genesis. It's a period of our assembly where we open our Bibles and we do our best to listen to what God would tell us and walk away refreshed and instructed, and better able to meet the week. Genesis chapter 18 is a lot going on in the context. Abraham and Sarah have been in the land of Canaan now for several decades, and they are waiting for God to fulfill his promise. God had told them that they were going to receive a child, that they would become heirs of his promise, they would receive the land, and a number of other such blessings. But now he has come to deal with the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities down below to the south. And God decides that he's going to tell Abraham what's to happen, because he says in Genesis 18, verse 19, "I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And so God spends some time with Abraham there at this cliff's edge, at least it is in my own mind. He's looking down on Sodom and discussing with the Lord what's to come. So I'm lifting this passage from its context a little bit, and I'm telling you the context so that you know what's going on. But it's this verse that I hope grabs our attention for the moment, because Abraham is leading his family in a number of ways. To begin with, Abraham is taking charge of his household, giving instruction and verbal commands to do what is right in God's sight. He's going to tell them how to live. He's going to tell them what to do. And so whatever God tells Abraham, that's what Abraham's going to pass along to his family. In the previous chapter, that included circumcision. So all the words of the covenant, Abraham is going to pass along and lead his family in word. But he's also going to lead them in deed. And so Abraham is providing his family a model that they will imitate. And the hope is that they will imitate his godly character. This imitation is likely to happen one way or another. Sometimes we intentionally imitate people, and sometimes we just pick up on habits that we see in others. For me, I have a really frustrating habit of picking up whatever dialect I'm around. When we lived in Tennessee for about 2 years, I had the thickest country accent I've ever had in my life. And then I get around certain teachers and preachers, and I start doing the same kinds of things with my arms that they do, and you just pick up on habits. The reason that you speak English or Spanish or whatever language you speak is because you grew up hearing that spoken. The reason that Lee sounds the way that Lee does is because he's from Philly. And we're grateful for that. And so that's who we are. We just pick up on it. And the more time I spend with Lee, the more I begin to believe that maybe I could fit in here. Because I start to sound like Lee. So Abraham was to teach his family with words, and then he was going to show his family with his actions what it was to follow. They were going to go after him. Abraham wasn't going to say, "You go follow the Lord. You go obey God." He was going to say, "I want you to come with me. Come after me." And so he was going to bring them along with him. As a result, God could then bring about his promised blessings as Abraham and his family proved faithful. And that's because God is so good. As we read a moment ago, he is the father of lights, James 1, 16 through 18 says. And every good gift, every perfect gift is from him. Our God knows how to give good gifts. Even when they don't feel like it, our God knows how to give good gifts. And we'll come back to that idea in a moment. But for now, I am a bit remiss because we want to address this idea of parenting. Someone has been asking for some parenting lessons for some time. The pattern is this, and this is what we want to talk about today, is the idea of God providing. God our Father is a giver. And as fathers, as parents, we are meant to receive and then become givers ourselves as we parent and lead our children. And then children are meant to receive that and learn how to give as they grow and mature and become parents, Lord willing, one day themselves, and take on the character of the God and Father of lights, who is such a good giver himself. So God's children learn how to imitate through this process. It ought to be that our children receive from God through us and then learn how to imitate God through us. The result is that God is thanked and that we all imitate Him. So today we're going to talk about how God Himself fathers. And we're going to use Genesis 1 through 2 as an example. Now, this is the beginning of a series. I was reminded of the song we sang, When My Path on Earth is Done. And Lindsay was asking me recently, are you done with the sermon? Sometimes I feel like I'm never done with a sermon, but it's Sunday, so you get what's here. There's a lot more to be said about this topic. I'm limiting our discussion to Genesis 1 through 2. You might make notes and say, this reminds me of another passage, another idea. Please do write that down and think through it some more. Share it with me, and I may steal it. But those sorts of things are good to think through. We're just talking about Genesis 1 through 2 today to see how God provides for His people, and therefore how we as fathers, in particular, should be providing for our families. Now, you can think about mothers and fathers together, but I have specifically fathers in mind today. In Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. In the very beginning, that's what chapter 1, verse 1 says. And you can track down through what seems to be this rhythmic discussion of how God created all that we see and hear and experience. God goes through 6 days to see and to separate and to coordinate all of Earth's existence. And He spends time ordering everything in its proper arrangement to get it ready so that man can come and dwell in this world. And so really, the first thing that God does in providing for people is He provides sustenance. This seems like a really basic kind of thing, but in chapter 1, verse 29, God has put man on the earth, and He says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." Again, all of Genesis 1 and 2 fits here. I'm just picking out verse 29, but that's where God says, look, here's food, eat it. But everything that you see in the universe, I'm convinced, is because God was preparing this place for you and me. Even the stars, it says in chapter 1, many lifetimes distances away are here for signs for us. Well, how are the stars signs? I don't know how all the signs are stars. It may be that in Matthew, where the wise men see the star, there's the star of the birth of the Messiah. Maybe that's part of the stars being signs. If nothing else, the stars in Psalm 19 are declaring that God is great. And so you look at the handiwork of God and you say, whoever made this, whoever is in charge, He knows exactly what He's doing. And so it indicates, it's a sign that God is great. But in chapter 1, verse 29, God provides food. It is a basic necessity. And you'd think that as a father, providing for your family would just be an obvious sort of thing. Sadly, it's not always obvious for everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul explains that if we do not provide for our own household, then we are worse than unbelievers. Our children are relying on us. As men, we have a responsibility to step up and take care of others. And we're looking at God as a father providing for his children in this perfect creation, and we're seeing an example. I need to provide for my own. Through the years, I've had a number of conversations with young men who are not happy because they do not have a wife and children. And I can sympathize. I'm very thankful. On the other side of things, I'm very thankful to have a wife and children of my own, and it's such a blessing, such a blessing. But not everyone has that experience. But sometimes I'll speak with a young man who says, I'm just so down in the dumps. I don't have a wife, I don't have a children, and they don't have a job either. And so I'll talk with them and say, you know what you need to do is you need to pretend like you have a wife and a child at home. And you need to get a job. And you need to get to work. And oftentimes, that might even make you attractive to a young lady, which is beside the point. But it certainly would be a step in the right direction to have a job. Because if you had a wife and junior at home, then you couldn't wait around and get the ideal occupation before they would need to eat. You got to put food on the table. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about how we worked among you night and day, providing you an example that you would follow us. I don't want to be a burden, Paul says. And so I'm going to work with my own hands to provide for my needs. And then Ephesians 4, one of the things that Paul describes for those who have repented, if you used to steal, steal no longer, rather work with your hands so that you can give to others. I'm not going to be a burden on anybody if it's as much as I can help it. And I'm also going to provide for the needs of others. That is what a man does. And we see that in the example of God the Father. Now, God planned ahead and determined this perfect place for his children. And so that can be a little bit daunting. As you think about all that went into God providing this perfectly orchestrated creation. So is the idea then that a father needs to provide every perfectly orchestrated good thing for his children? Some of my children are getting to the age of driving and getting jobs, and they need, in quotations, phones. And, okay, so how do you go about providing this? And we're looking at colleges, and we're looking at occupations, and then they grow out of their shoes, and you're thinking, what kind of shoes do you need? You're just going to wear through them again in about 3 months. And just, okay, so what do you do? Well, God's provision is wise, and it is good, and the intention to bless is there. So this isn't about trying to provide every perfect thing, but it's about following God's example of wanting to bless others. We talk about family planning. Generally speaking, if you get married, then you're planning to have a family. Children are most often a natural result of marriage, so we plan for that, plan to provide. But I will say, though, that little babies don't need very much. They just don't. My mother was a surprise to her parents, and she spent her infancy, off and on, mind you, in a chest of drawers. They didn't have a crib. They'd gotten rid of the crib, so she just slept in the drawer of their dresser. You don't need a lot when you have a little one. And sometimes we think, well, I need to make sure that I'm right here before I can provide a good standard of living. It's okay. It really is okay. The child needs some basic necessities, but most of all, besides those basic necessities, what the child needs most is you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has some discussion with the Christians in Corinth about his love for them and his desire for them to do well. And he describes the kind of emotional turmoil he had in writing to them such a difficult letter. But he describes the way that parents and children should relate to one another. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, that children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul says that I would give you myself. I want to spend and be spent for you. And you see the same kind of attitude in the Father throughout the Bible story. Now, we're going to get there more in a future lesson of what all God gives. Sustenance, therefore, means more than a roof over our children's heads. It's more than money and food and clothing. For example, God also provides directions. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, when God places Adam and Eve in the garden, he tells them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seeds on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And so all this is good. God is communicating their role, their purpose in this creation. And so God is giving directions. He is communicating. And good fathers communicate. We give expectations. We give clear standards. We engage with them about those standards. We'll see in a moment that God warns his people about dangers before they even encounter them. God sometimes gives us more information than we might think that we need. And sometimes as fathers, we're trying to give out more information, and my children go, well, Dad, why are you talking to me about this? I remember when Elijah was 14, and I'm talking with him about, do you see that driver right there? You see how they turned? Don't do that. This is the way you're going to do this, and this is why I'm putting on my turn signal right now, and this is why I'm actually lifting my foot up off the Excel. Do you know what I'm doing right now? He's 16. He's got a driver's permit. So I'm lifting my foot up off the accelerator, I'm putting it over, I'm not touching the brake, but I'm covering the brake, I'm looking, and he's, Dad, why are you telling me all this? I'm 14. Because one day you're not going to be 14. And so God communicates, he anticipates problems before they happen, and he sets people up for success. Because God wants us to do well. He wants to bless us. He's providing all those good things. Now, if you look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to see some other things in future lessons about how God communicates and when and why. But for now, just get some basics. These are his expectations for fathers. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5, Moses says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" Now, the laws, a lot of them, that God was giving the people in the wilderness would not affect them until they went into the promised land. He is preparing them for what's coming next. And when people see them responding to God's laws, and they see them listening to God's instructions and following his directions, they'll say, "These people are really, really blessed." And think with me now, moms and dads. When people comment on the behavior of your children in a positive way, what they're really saying is that you're teaching them well. You're doing a good job. And your children are blessed for being able to follow your instruction. And you want them to be blessed. In chapter 6, in verses 4 through 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, you're going to talk about God all the live long day. Now, does that mean that I'm constantly preaching a sermon to my kids? Some dads have said, "How do you do Bible devotions? I mean, when do you find time to study for Bible devotions? It takes me forever to get together a 20-minute talk, like a 5-minute talk. No, you just open the Bible and read sometimes." But we're not even talking about that. We're talking about in those moments of encouragement, those moments of sadness, those moments of trouble and confusion, the moments of discipline. We're going to connect everything back to what God has said. Everything. Everything is a moment about God because we're following God. Right? We want our children to follow us as we follow God. So everything is going to be about God. The way our children do our homework is going to be about God. The way we set the table is going to be about God. The way we invite people into our home is going to be about God. The way we put our clothes away is going to be about God. And it's not just the bad things, like you better do it right because God's watching. No, put your socks away because God's... No. But there are blessings in obeying God. Remember what we read back in chapter 4. Is not such a happy people as this because they have all these good rules to obey. Now, that doesn't mean that dads and moms are giving lots of rules. But it does mean that we're breaking things down to some simple things like loving God and loving other people. And so the way we interact in our home, the way we interact with the people outside our home is going to be about loving God and about loving other people. And this is what it means in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Where Paul commands fathers to be engaged with their children. He says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And this word for bring them up, it's the same idea of to nourish your children. Our children are young, and in many ways they're resilient, but they're also very fragile, and they need care. And a sharp word can do a lot of harm. And a missed instruction can do a lot of harm. Dads, we've got to get good at communicating. That doesn't mean we just talk a lot. Sometimes it means we need to talk less. Talking about me sometimes. Sometimes my children say, "I'll go ask mom, she'll give me a shorter answer." Okay, yes. Okay. I talk for a living. But we need to get good at communicating. We need to get good at listening. We need to get good at asking good questions so we can understand our children and then help them to understand not us, but understand what God is communicating. And just as an example for parents with small children, one of the ways that we do this with little kids, you know, God helps Adam and Eve know what to expect. And we'll see later in Genesis 2 where he helps them to know what to expect if they disobey. We would try to get into a habit when they were really small hey, we're getting ready to go to so-and-so's house. Now, you know that sometimes you've had trouble in the past with, you know, your friend over here. What are you going to do next time you have some trouble? And we'll walk through the scenario. And so we're in the car on the way to go meet them, and we're trying to talk it through before we get there. We don't let them handle it on their own. We don't leave them to figure it out on their own. And so we're walking through expectations. Recently, my wife Lindsay, her father, who's a widower, remarried. And so this holiday season, all the families were coming together. All the families. And so if I started listing off the families, I was like, oh, that's a lot of people. But it was a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. And so this holiday season was going to be different than any other holiday season we'd ever had. And our kids are so excited to go spend time with cousins. Time out. Okay. Let's talk it through. What are you expecting? Okay. Do you realize here's what probably is going to happen? Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Now, what if we just walked in and they had no idea? A lot of times our kids just don't have any idea. You're older. You're wiser. You've been there before. You can see it coming a long way off. And so we prepare together. We communicate. We need to help our children to understand what's going on in the world around them. And so we give directions, clear instructions. And without clear instructions, discipline seems like random, arbitrary punishment. Without a relationship, training feels like business. And so we need to communicate. God provides direction for his children. Thirdly, God gives meaningful labor to his children. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And earlier we'd already read where he had given him charge to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. But here he says, I'm giving you a job, and I want you to get good at this job. I'm putting you in charge of something. And there are good things that come from this. Now, Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says that even a child is known by their deeds. You might think, well, one day, my kid will turn old enough they can go get a job. I'm not talking about one day when they move out of the house and get a job. That's too late. I'm talking about putting their shoes away. I'm talking about helping to fold laundry. Because I know you can do it a lot better than they can, and you can do it faster and more efficiently. And washing dishes takes forever with a three-year-old. It does. And usually you end up putting them to bed afterward and going back and rewashing them anyway. And you break a few in the process. But the point of raising children, the point of having a family, the point of having the home for the family to be in the first place, isn't to have clean dishes put away. It's to raise godly children. Children who can become receivers of God's goodness, who can pass on that goodness to others and give him thanks and imitate him as a giver. And so we're helping our children to learn to do what's good, and then to give to others. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, Paul talks about labor and some of the meaning behind it. In 2 Thessalonians 3, this is some of the negative side, perhaps. This is in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Growing up on the farm, I didn't know anything about an allowance. And I would go to school, and my friends would say, yeah, I get my allowance on Friday. What was an allowance? And I found out about an allowance, and I went home and I asked my dad, Dad, why don't I get an allowance? And he said, get your feet under the table. It took me a while to work out what he meant. I get to eat. I get to take part in our family business. But there was meaningful labor, and Dad was trying to teach me that if you don't work, you don't eat. And so that's maybe the negative side of things. But there are consequences for not participating, for not having this attitude about the good things of labor. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of the talents. There are three servants. But to think about the master going to the servant who brings back five more talents, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Having done good work and good labor, that's a happy thing. And for the child to see, I baked that bread. I put the laundry away. That's a happy thing. I cleaned out the garage. I cleaned out the car. And we're going, sure, I helped. But yes, you did, and that's great, and we're going to keep moving in that direction. God gives his people meaningful labor, and he lets them enjoy the fruits of their labor. But more importantly, he gives them a sense of partnership in this. And this is what my dad was trying to communicate to me. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 18 through 20, God lets Adam name the animals. Now, I get a little fussy about naming things in my house. I got to name the dog, but really I named the dog whatever Lindsay and the kids wanted to name the dog. And so, okay, because if you name it, there's kind of an ownership of this. But God said, Adam, what do you think? What do you want to do here? And it says in Genesis 2, 18 through 20, that whatever he named the animal, that was its name. God is letting Adam take ownership and partnership in this work. And so there's a sense of partnership then that the father is having with the children. God wants his children to work along beside him. It's in Matthew 13 that Jesus is called the son of the carpenter. But then in Mark 6, he's called the carpenter himself. Every Jewish boy would have taken up the trade of his father. Why is that? Because from a young age, they're learning to respect work. And they're learning to respect their father who goes out to work. And they see him working. And they're wanting to imitate him in his work. And they become like their daddy. And you and me, we want to be a lot like our daddy. And so we teach that kind of imitation when they're really young. Tying shoes. Teach your children to tie their own shoes. It takes a long time. They figure it out. And because our children are now partnering with us, they become a blessing, not just to us, but to others. Every now and then you may hear, if you have a number of kids, and you say, wow, you've got your hands full. Don't say that to people. Just don't say that. Well, you're outnumbered, because we have four children. They're just two of us. Well, congratulations, you can do math. I don't say that. I've said it to you. But really, what I do say is, I'm not outnumbered, you are. That's my army. Your children can become partners with you. And they can start working alongside you and be a blessing, not just to you, but to other people. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, Paul describes this kind of work with Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So he thinks of the saints in Corinth as his own children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul knew that he wanted them to imitate him, but they were going to need help, so he sent them Timothy, who was also learning to imitate him. And so in the same way, God says, Adam, you're going to be a partner with me in this work of having dominion over the earth, and I'm going to give you a helper, someone who is suitable to come alongside you. So parents, you've got to be watchful for the partners and the companions that your children have. You look out for them. The people that they connect with, why is that so important? Because they're going to start imitating them too. They're going to pick up on their language. They're going to start doing things that they do. And so a father is mindful of the companions of his children. He's mindful of that kind of partnership. I once made the mistake of talking with an older brother in Christ. I know. As a dad, I'm not supposed to be my children's friend. He said, I don't know who started that rumor. Your children absolutely can be your friends. But in order for them to be your friends, you've got to train them to be your friends. He said, some of my best friends are my kids. And that just changed my perspective. You are raising your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are raising fellow children of God. And so let them partner with you and be mindful of the influences in their lives. And then finally for today, God provides his people with choices. And this is a bit scary. Because you'll notice we're not talking about discipline so much today. We're not talking about correction and forgiveness, even though that's going to be an incredibly important part of parenting. In fact, that may be the main part. But to begin with, God provides, and he provides choices. In Genesis chapter 2, he lets Adam know that he is intentionally putting some trees in the garden that Adam ought not have anything to do with. He says in verse 16, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There are choices. And God wants his people to have choices. It wasn't too long ago, my family and I went to a natural history museum. I may have mentioned this before, but it just stuck in my mind. And on the wall, they had a display of different types of shells, and there must have been 300 shells on this wall, beautifully arranged, organized according to shape and size and color. And I just thought, that's incredible. If I had been the creator, I said, you get two shells, okay? You only get two kinds of shells. And God says, you want shells? I got shells. I'll give you all the shells you want. And God just provides choices. And so many of the choices are good. He says, you want trees? You want fruit? I'll give you all kinds of fruit. I'll give you watermelon and orange and kumquat, and I'll give you a thing called durian. It's kind of weird, but I'll give it to you. And you've got all kinds of choices, but these two you can't have. And God intentionally allows his children to have the opportunity to prove that they want to obey him. Listen, parents, it is not our job to corral our children. It is not our job to force them into certain behaviors. You cannot make your children obey. They can choose to obey. And you can lead them, and you can correct them, and you can guide them, and you can instruct them, and all sorts of things that we can do. But we're trying to train them so that soon they'll want to obey because they see the blessing in it. And that will only happen if we let them choose it. And so I remember when Elijah was just really, really little, and we did this with each of our children. Elijah's just the one I remember the most, because I'd never done it before. He loved Mama. Now, he loved me too, but Mama. And so I'd sit on the floor, and he's 1 year old, and he's, you know, he can crawl around pretty good. "Hey, Elijah, come here." And he'd just look at me and kind of grin and play shy. But what's he doing? He's disobeying. And so what Mama would do is say, "Okay, Elijah, let's obey Dad." And she would take him by the hand and make him come to me. Now, is she making him obey? No, he's not choosing. But she's leading him to the choice and teaching him to do that. And you and I as parents will do that again and again and again and again as they get older and older and older. And we're leading him to make those choices. And we're training him that it is a good and a blessing. And so when he comes, I pick him up and I shout hooray, and we celebrate his choice. And we're leading them again and again that we're helping them to make good, godly decisions. And so God has said, "Look, I've got all these good things." But while our children are young, they don't know the difference between those things. So as parents, we're trying to limit those decisions. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, God explains to his people that children do not know the difference between good and evil. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 39, God is recounting for the people why it is that they don't get to go into the land. And he says in verse 39, "Your little ones, who you say will become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it." You had rebelled, God said. You won't get to go into the land of promise, but your children who didn't know the difference between good and evil, our children don't know the difference. Which means, parents, that we need to be very careful to limit those choices while they don't know the difference. I mentioned phones earlier. I have been scared. I have been cautious. Because there is a whole range of evil that wants to get in to my family and my household. And setting a child in front of an iPad without any kind of controls is dangerous. Our children have watched movies on iPads before, don't get me wrong. But we've got to be thoughtful about the influences in our children's lives and not letting them find choices that are beyond what they're capable of making. We've got to be very, very careful, very, very thoughtful. And so we're going to protect them and guide them. But eventually, they'll need to make the choice for themselves. So that by the time you get to the end of Joshua and the people had seen all the things that God had done, Joshua can rightly say to the people that they should choose In Joshua 24, verse 14, fear the Lord, he says. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers who served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is taking charge of his family, saying, we're going to serve God, but you get to choose. You get to choose what you're going to do. And sometimes that means letting your children make choices that break your heart. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable about a son who goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance. And you let them choose. You have to let them choose. And they may walk away. But it's helpful to remember that they have a father who loves them even more than we do, who may work something down the road to bring them back. That story's for another time. We have to let our children choose. We bring them to his choices, and we help them learn the blessings of obedience, but we let them choose. Now, in looking through all of these provisions, God has done a lot of great good for us. And we'll talk more in the future about how, as fathers and mothers, we can help correct our children and train them more effectively, and what that looks like practically. Back in the book of James in chapter 1, I told you we'd come back there, you put a bookmark there. We noted how every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And God is good all the time. God provides for us even in this broken world. We have just gone down a list of things that God provided for his people in the Garden of Eden. That's paradise, Justin. So what does God provide today? The same things. And this world that is broken by sin, this world that is covered up in thorns and thistles and disease and hardships, doesn't keep God from continuing to provide good things for us. He has overcome sin and death through Jesus. And he still chooses to provide good things for us. So that we can say in James 1, verse 2, that all these trials is joyful. Because it's a testing of my faith that produces steadfastness. And steadfastness is going to make me mature and perfect and complete so that God can look at me and say, I'm all grown up. But he provides that way for people who are in love with him. If you look at verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. As a child would love the father. Now, why should I love God? Because he's provided so much. Look at what good he's done for us. But most of all, look at what he's done for us in Jesus. God has provided every good thing, even the sacrifice for when we have rebelled against him and disobeyed him and rejected his provision and said, I want to go my own way. And I thank you for the fruit, but I'm going to take mine. And he has provided a sacrifice so that we can be saved. He gives every good thing. And what can we do but love this God who has treated us as children, who has adopted us back when we rebelled against him? And so we praise God and we thank God for all of his gifts. And then we try to train others to receive his gifts and then be givers themselves, because it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, it is such a delight to be able to call you Father. You have granted us the right to become children of God. It is not our own. It is because of what you've done in Jesus. Because of our sin and our rebellion, we were far from you. But you sent into this world of darkness the light and life that is your Son, who obeyed you perfectly and shows us the way. We pray that you would help us to keep in step with you, that we would walk with you, and that as adults, we would learn what it is to follow you as fathers so we can teach others. For those of us with children, that we would give attention to the loved ones you put in our care. For those of us without children, that we would encourage and cheer on those who are striving to do what you've taught us to do. And that we would prepare for children of our own. Father, most of all, that we would look to you as the Father who provides all these good things. We pray that we would rejoice in these blessings this week, and we would not turn aside from the giver of all that is good. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.